faded by the years. Remember me in a sanctuary filled with silent prayer.
Continue on this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. As we think about this life and about the world in which we live, we think about the things that are happening all around us, and we look and we see the need that's everywhere, and we maybe stop and realize that we are the ones who have the answer. You see, God has the answer. He is the creator. He is the author of life. He is the author of eternal life. And everything in this world, everybody's life, no matter who they are, no matter where they've come from, what standing, of high standing, low standing, or anything in between, everyone needs the same thing. Everyone needs to know the God who made them, the God of salvation. And so, as we look this morning at what Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Rome, those believers there at Rome, Paul had never visited there yet. He'd hoped to come, and he did actually eventually go. But in Romans chapter 10, I want us to look at verses 8 through 15. And if you would, in the honor of reading God's Word, Romans chapter 8, chapter 10, verses 8 through 15, let's stand together and read a portion of what Paul is saying to the believers there at Rome when he penned this almost 2,000 years ago. Now, the context is Israel, and the context is about believing the truth, the real gospel, and what it is, and defining what the real gospel is. And so he says in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him should not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we give you thanks for your wonderful word, for the scriptures that are your word to us, your message to us. Lord, this morning we've read a portion in these verses, and we ask that you would bring our hearts near to you and close to you through understanding. We ask, Father, that your word would speak to us in a way that is never spoken before. And if there's one here today who is unsure, or one here today who is lost in their sins, we just pray, Father, that you would do your wonderful work of grace in their hearts and their lives. But Father, bring us all into the right relationship with you through your word and through the reading of your word concerning your gospel. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, the context is the Apostle Paul writing to the believers there at Rome. But in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul has already stated the gospel. He has stated the work of God bringing the truth, the gospel of his Son. And he explains the need for salvation, the wrath of God upon sin, because God is holy and God desires to justify people that through his grace and through his mercy. And Paul has methodically gone through the details of truth to bring the Roman readers to the place where they understand what it really means to believe in God and to have a real and a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And so in the beginning of chapter 10, Paul just pours out his heart because now he has a burden for his fellow Israelites. He has a burden for those of his ethnic group, his nation, the people of Israel, because they have the Messiah has come, and they took him and they abused him. They turned him over to the Romans, and he was scourged, he was tortured and beaten, then he was hung on a cross, and there he suffered, and he died, and they buried him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, and 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven with the promise of his return again. Because that had happened, Paul had a heart for his fellow Israelites. He had a burden for them that they might know the truth, that they might, having heard the truth, that they might come back again and be touched by God in the depth of their heart, in the depth of their being, concerning their sin and concerning the work of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see that as Paul begins here in chapter 10 and verse 1. He begins to pour that out to his readers concerning his fellow Israelites there. And so Paul had a very discerning heart concerning them. He specifies there that they were religious people, but at the same time they had a zeal for God, but they didn't do it according to real knowledge or to the real truth. And so he brought that out to his readers there and in Rome, and he proclaimed to them that it's not enough just to have a zeal for God. It's not enough just to be excited and all of this about God, but it has to be according to the truth. And those of you who've been through the Truth Project or are now going through it, you're beginning to understand a little bit more how extensive the word truth is from Genesis to Revelation. And so Paul declares to them that that the Jews had a zeal for God, but it was all mixed up in religion. Hey, they had gone to synagogue all their growing up years, and their fathers and parents had gone to synagogue all their years, and the parents before them and before them and before them for generations that had happened. It's just like us in churches today. People grow up in church today. Children grow up in church today. And many fall by the wayside anymore. Some remain in the church, and this is the future generation, and it goes on. But oftentimes there is spiritual failure because, just like the Israelites had done, they had a zeal for God, but it was not according to the truth. It was not according to what was really real. And so Paul declares to them in verses 4 through 7, we're not going back and read those, you can read those later, but Paul declares to them that they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. And it's the same problem today that Paul saw in his day. It's not about church and church membership and attending, and those things have their place. They're all a part of it. But you see, the real heart of the matter is the righteousness of God. What is it that God has said that is really right? What has God said about you and about your life? We know what the world says. Man is basically good. And if man is basically good, there's no need for a God. And since there's no need for a God, the religion you have, you're a prisoner of your own mind and your own heart. Now, that's what people openly and publicly preach and proclaim today. But Paul declared to his readers there this great truth. It says Israel was ignorant of the real righteousness of God because they were filled with their own righteousness. Where did they get it? They got it from their parents. They got it down at the synagogue. Today, we get it from church. We get it from our parents. Except it is a real heart for the true righteousness of God, which we read about, which we're going to see here in the gospel, in the verses that we've read here this morning. So here's the real heart of the matter. It is the righteousness of God, the truth of God, that speaks to the heart and to the life and to the real need of people. And so we come now down to verse 8. And we see that Paul is declaring to them the real word of faith. Notice with me in verse 8 again. What does it say? What does faith say? What is righteousness? Well, actually, the context there. But what does the real righteousness of God say? What is it really about? Well, Paul says the word is near to you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is what? What is it? The word of faith which we preach. Now, you heard me a few months ago, and I hope you were not too distraught over that. But the Word of Faith movement out there today is a movement that's very popular on television and radio ministries and conference ministries and things like this. A lot of those people have some good things to say. A lot of them are just spaced out and way out there and everything. And they call themselves the Word of Faith people. But that's not what Paul is talking about. The word of faith that's used today is not the word of faith that we find here in verse 8. Because Paul, in the context, he's talking about the real, true righteousness of God. The righteousness that came down from heaven, that dwelt among men, that died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead for the justification of our sins. Or in other words, for the salvation of our souls, for the forgiveness of our sins. And so the real word of faith is what Paul is talking about here is the righteousness which comes down from God. And Paul actually begins to quote Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. God says to Moses, to Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning with verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you this day, it is not hidden from you, neither is it far off." What did God say to Israel in that day? Hey, it's right here. I've made it plain for you. It's open. It's close to you. You've heard it. You know what it is. And now absorb it into your heart. Put it in your mind. Let it live out in your life. And so, it says in verse 12, it is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us, or bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. It's not there. It's not up in heaven, hidden away. The gospel truth for you and me today is not hidden away up in heaven. That's what Paul is saying here over in Romans. Then in verse 13 says, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. It's not afar off. It's right here in front of us. It's in the Word of God. It's right here before us. Then verse 14, but the Word is very nigh unto you in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now Paul comes and applies to what God said to Israel there in Deuteronomy. He now applies it to the gospel, to the church, so that you and I might live the same truth. So in verse 9, here is what it is. Here is that confession. It says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The if of certainty. First of all, he says that if you shall confess with your mouth. The word confess means to agree and then say the same thing. And if we are talking about the context here, confessing to God, it's I agree with God. How do I know what God says? It's right here in His Word. Paul says it's right in front of you. You see it all the time. It's available to each and every one of us today. It's available to the church today. And so we agree with God what we read in the Bible. Not someone's liberal interpretation where we don't want to feel too bad about ourselves and we don't want to read the Word of God too much because it'll damage our self-esteem and all those other things that are in our lives. But we agree with God. If you really want to agree with God, just take up a thorough study of the book of Romans. Especially the third chapter, first three chapters, but especially the third chapter. It's just right on. That's what God says about you and me, about your sin and my sin, about life. And so Paul says in verse 9 that if you shall confess with your mouth. So there is this confession that you and I must come to, this place where we must come to, hearing the Word of God, knowing the truth of God, realizing the righteousness of God and the justice of God and the holiness of God and the way that God wants to bring you and me to Himself. By hearing the truth and acknowledging the truth and then confessing it back to Him and saying the same thing back to God. And this word confess is not just a simple word with a word with a simple idea in it. But it means, it's not a simple acknowledgement, but it is that God Himself is the Lord of the universe. He is the one who created and made everything. He is high above and beyond outside of everything that He created and made. But He is there. And He interacts with His creation. He moves in time and in history. He put you and me in this world and this life. He gave us our parents. He prescribed all of that before He spoke anything into existence. And now you and I have our chance in life, in this world. And we're here on the scene. And we've heard the truth. We've heard the gospel. We hear it. And we tell it. I pray that we tell it like it says in the Bible. It's not watered down or anything. But we confess the truth of God to ourselves for our own salvation. But then we confess the truth of God to lost people, to other people out there. And if we do it with a heart of compassion, do it in the power of the Spirit of God, people will know if we're being hypocritical or not. And if you're afraid of being called a hypocrite, it might be time to look at our life. To examine ourselves. And if you're one of those that you do that thoroughly and you're ready to do whatever God wants you to do and you still have a little bit of a question of doubt, then it's time to say, God, give me the courage. Give me the strength to go and tell the truth to someone else. So this confession is not just a simple acknowledgement, but it is a deep personal conviction. Because the truth has rung its way into our hearts and our souls and our life. And it brings about a change of heart. It brings about an attitude in the soul that brings a change in the life. A change of repentance. Of I'm living my life one way, going in this direction. But now hearing the truth and being confronted by God for who He is and for who I am. And what I am and what's taking place in me in my life. And now for me to hear this truth and to receive from God what it takes for me to really be forgiven of my sins and really know God and really see the purpose of life and really see the purpose of the Bible, to really see the purpose of church, I must turn my life around. And that's what repentance is. I change the direction of my life, not in my own power, not in my own strength, but in the strength of God. And I believe that's one of the big problems with the church has today, because the preaching of an easy believism in the gospel, that people have turned themselves about and God hasn't turned them about. And so they have been turned about. It's easy to see something over here to the side and then to step aside and be distracted. And before we know it, we're gone in a circle and we're going back the other way that we were going before we had that profession of faith in our life. But this word confess is not that. It's a deep personal conviction, a repenting of sins. It is a trusting in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ for salvation. It's not involved in a church membership. It's not in the Lord's Supper and in the ordinances or anything that goes on. It is a real, genuine relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through the repentance of sin and a competent faith upon Jesus Christ. And it also, the confession involves also a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as a way that we are to walk in this world and to live in this life. I asked this question this morning: are you walking in repentance? Does your life detail, does your life characterize walking in repentance? Also, does your life, because the main goal of salvation is, one of the purposes and the goal of salvation is to be forgiven. So, do you walk in forgiveness? If you have been forgiven of your sins by God, we must walk in that same forgiveness one toward another. And it's that direction that we must go. And so, saving faith involves the mind, the will, and emotions. The mind understands the gospel. The mind understands the real truth of what it means to know Christ and to know who He is. But then it stirs up our emotions. We embrace the truth of God. We embrace the Savior because He suffered for us and He died for us. And we don't just discount that. Oh, I'm so glad He did that for me. And we don't even think about what it meant for Him to suffer, to die there on that cross. And so with emotions, we embrace the truth of God and the truth of the gospel, and we experience genuine sorrow for our sins. And when we as Christians fall again into temptation, we fall into sin, we must come again. There's an emotional cycle that one goes through, a Christian goes through, if they fall into sin temporarily. There's a cycle of turning back around and walking away from that and getting away from that, and you can't do it in your own strength. It's something that comes by the gift of God and the power of God in the life of a believer, in the life of a Christian. And so with sorrow over our sin, we embrace the joy that we have because God's will and purpose is for you and me, for us to be saved and for us to know Him and for us to walk in that grace. Well, then the third thing is the will. You see, the one who really confesses faith in Jesus Christ are those who submit to the will of God. To the will of God through submitting to the will of Jesus Christ. So you have any question about life, whether you ought to do something or not do something, ask yourself this question: is it the will of Christ? Is it the will of God? And there's plenty of material there to find out what that is and what that is all about. And so there is this confession that Paul says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, He is more than just an idea. He's more than just a figure who lived in the historical past. He is the living Savior. He's the living God. And if you know Him today, you know Him by the grace of God, and you embrace Him wholly and totally and completely, and He's the love of your life. And if He's not the love of your life, go back and look at the last 3 or 4 weeks. The scriptures that we look at, Luke chapter 14. Go back and look. If you don't love God more than you love your father and your mother and your spouse and your children, you cannot be a Christian. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. Cannot be a disciple. Cannot be my disciple. And go and look and read. That's a radical statement. That's a radical faith. It's a radical salvation which God has presented to you and to me. And I'm fearful that we have tamed it. We've made it, watered it down to where it's more palatable to us. We've made it easy to think about. And Jesus said, count the cost before you ever say you want to be my disciple. Before you ever say you want to call upon me. Before you ever say you want me to forgive you your sins, count the cost. I'm afraid that's where we've fallen down as a church, as the church in the whole world. People need to hear the truth. And so, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that great God raised him from the dead, then you shall definitely be saved. Because he says, look with me at verse 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's a believing heart that seeks out after God. It's a believing heart that pursues God. It's a believing heart that seeks the will of God continuously and unbrokenly. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Which righteousness is it? Is it the righteousness that you and I perceive, that we define for ourselves? No, it's the righteousness that Paul said about the Israelites. They had a zeal for God. They had their own version of righteousness, but they didn't have God's version of righteousness. So he says, for with the heart man believes unto God's righteousness, the truth, the true righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is found to be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of glory, who became a man. He walked among men. He was sinless. He was perfect. And he laid down his life for us as a substitute for us and for our sins. It's that righteousness which God achieved. It's not the righteousness that you and I attain to because we changed something in our life. But it's the righteousness of God that is your righteousness and my righteousness because of the relationship that we have with God. And so it goes on to say, and with the mouth in confession is made unto true and genuine salvation. Now I want to get to the heart of the message. That was just the opening remarks. What little time I have left. Nobody's gone to sleep yet. Some little, huh? 3 o'clock. Well, we have the ordaining council at 2:30. There are four questions. I want to look at them very quickly. Verses 13, 14, and 15. Because Paul had this, and he set this forth to his readers there in Rome. And God has preserved it for you and me for today. So come and apply to our own lives. He says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is the promise of God right there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall definitely be saved. Believe in the truth. Knowing the real righteousness of God and then calling upon God will receive from Him the truth that they need and will receive from God the forgiveness of sin, the gift of receiving the gift of eternal life and all that goes with the salvation experience. And so he says that. Then in verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? There are four rhetorical questions that Paul asked these Roman believers. How then is it going to be? How is it going to take place? How is it going to happen? What's going to take place in your life and in your heart? These questions are there to bring the thinking of Paul's readers and to bring our thinking into line with God's thinking. So how then shall people call upon the Lord, upon the God of salvation, when they have not heard? How can they believe? They have not believed in God. So how are they going to come to believe in God? Well, look at the second question. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good joy. Then my Bible has an exclamation point. These four questions. This is the way that we are to take the gospel out and to the lost and to a dying world. Through these four questions, we understand that there's a calling of God upon people to take this precious gospel out. There are those who are called specifically to do that. There are evangelists and preachers and then pastor teachers, teaching pastors, as Paul says there to Timothy. And there are ways that God gives that out, but it's for all people. The mandate is to all the church to go and to make disciples. And so how shall someone call unto God Himself? And how shall they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? They've got to hear first. They have to hear the truth. They have to believe the truth. Hearing the truth and knowing the truth, and then accepting it, believing it into the heart, embracing it into the mind, will, and emotions, as I explained just a few moments ago. This is how the truth goes out, so that someone might hear, and so that they might believe, and so that they may truly be born again of the Spirit of God. And the salvation is not just a passed on down generation ideal of the righteousness of God or church entity or religion or whatever it may be, but it may be maybe by the saving grace of God that people are truly born again of the Spirit of God. And there's just something that happens in their life. God transforms them. If I'd ask any question of anyone who says that they're a Christian, I asked this over in the jail last week to this one man who professed to know the Lord. And I asked him, I said, well, what is God doing in your life? What is God working in your life now to bring about a change of you in your life? And the answer was very shallow and very limited. So how shall we then believe, know to believe, so that we may hear the truth and we may call upon God for true and genuine salvation? I've given examples in the last 3 weeks, two times in the last 3 weeks, about men in the jail and the jail ministry that we go over there to do. There was one man this past week, and he assured me, yeah, I know the Lord. I mean, I'd never seen him before. It's the first time to come up, and it's all one-on-one. So I asked him about, do you know the Lord? And he said, yes. And I asked him several different ways, and I grilled him in four or five different ways to bring him to the place that if there was any little place that I could slide in there and get to the heart and the nitty-gritty of really knowing Christ and experiencing the transforming grace of God, and I just couldn't find it. So I said, okay, and you said here on your paper the reason you came up here, you wanted prayer for your family. And, well, he had a girlfriend that they had a real bad deal with. He said, when I get out, I think you're supposed to get out Thursday, when I get out, it's over. It's not going to happen. But she has three children from two previous relationships, none of them through marriage. She was carrying his child, and what he had said to her was that she was going to abort this child. And we prayed about that. And so I asked him later, when you get out, are you going to find another girlfriend? Yeah. He already made up his mind. He knew what he was going to do. And I said, you, being a born-again Christian, a child of God, I just, as lovingly and as compassionately as I could, as a Christian, you must keep that relationship between you and her pure until you get married. It was like a new revelation. But you know, in churches, people have the same idea that young man has. I remember Bill, 25 years ago, Bill was our youth minister 25 years ago, our volunteer youth minister. I remember Bill said this, and we talked about it later. He asked the youth group, how many of you know that believe that the Bible says that it's wrong to have a physical relationship, you know, before you're married? Everybody raised their hands. Then he asked the question, followed up with this question, how many it's okay to have a relationship before you get married? And probably 3/4 of the young people in our church way back then raise their hand and say, yeah, it's okay. You see, what gospel have people believed? What gospel has reached down into the very center and the core of our being and brought the truth of God, the will of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God to bear into our hearts and to bear into our souls? The world practices that. The church practices that. So when Paul says, how shall they hear? How shall they call upon Him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, it's the true gospel, it's the pure gospel that brings the saving grace of God to the human heart, to the fallen sin nature of every person who is born into this world. It is the grace of God that must touch every heart and every life and convict and convince that our righteousness is not God's righteousness. So this gospel that we preach is the gospel of God's righteousness. Sin is sin. And if you've fallen into sin, know this. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. If you've fallen into sin as a Christian, know this, that God is ready to welcome you, help His arms and welcome you back to give you the grace and to give you the mercy that you and I don't deserve in any way, shape, or form. And He's ready to draw you back to Himself. But except you admit that and confess that to God and bring it to Him, it'll never be a reality. And so the reality that we seek for today is the righteousness of God that God implants in our heart, and it works its way around and it shows itself out in our heart and our soul and our very life. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come before the Lord this morning. As we come before Him this morning, the only thing I can say is that each and every one of us must be honest before God. And I'm asking you this morning, are you being honest with Him? Are you being honest with God with all of your heart? How do you live your life as a Christian? Do you love God more than you love the things of this life? And if you do not, and you really know that your salvation is real and genuine, understand this, you are living and walking in sin against your Savior. And this morning, you need to come. The altar's open down at the front. You can come and go as you please, or I'll be standing out the front. You can come and speak with me. But know this. You and I cannot go on in our sin with unchanged lives and be pleasing to God. That's why the church does not have the realized power of God that we need. Because God's own people are not walking in repentance, not walking in forgiveness, not walking with the transforming grace of God, renewing every day of our lives and bring us closer to Him. If you're here today as one of His children, and you need to come to forsake the things that are in your life, then you just need to come to the altar. It's just between you and God. And you say, well, I'll sit here in my seat and I'll pray here. You can do that, but it's out of pride that you would do that. If it's out of pride, is it really repentance? So the altar is open. You can come now before I even finish speaking. You're here today and you say, you know, I don't believe I have the real thing. I mean, I thought I did. But I grew up in church. I've tried to do the right thing. You see, it's not about doing the right thing. It's about knowing God. And let God produce the right thing in you, in your heart, and in your life. Where the grace of God is alive and working in and through you, in your heart, in your life, in your will, in your emotions. If you're here today, you just need to come to God. Or you just need to come to the altar as a Christian. Say, God, I'm ready to do serious business with You. I'm ready to do it for the rest of my life. Then you need to come.